Let's read Galatians 3, 15 through 22. And just so you know, the other side of this thing, this text, I'm so grateful to be in Galatians. So grateful to be in Galatians. So grateful that we get to explore the gospel in this way. I mean, we explore the gospel in every Sunday, but specifically as we get to this, I was telling somebody this week, like I'm kind of glad we've moved away from Paul defending who he is to now teaching us what he really wants to teach us. Not that he wasn't teaching us in that way, but now he's really getting into the heart of what was going on in the churches that he was addressing, the people's lives. And you're going to see that they really struggled with understanding how the law and the gospel fit together. And what I love about being in Galatians is we absolutely need this. This isn't just for Paul writing to the Galatians way back when, but I guarantee over the next couple weeks, as we make our way through the rest of this chapter and other things, you're going to find yourself somewhere in there, seeing how you really misunderstand the law. And when we misunderstand the law, we're going to misunderstand the gospel. When we misunderstand the gospel, we kind of lose sight of God's grace, and things start to fall apart in some way. But by God's kindness, he's given us this letter to help us really grab hold of the gospel and understand what it means to live in the good of the gospel and allow for the law to function in the way it should function. And this will affect every area of our lives. So let me read God's word, and then I'm going to pray, and then we'll work our way through it. So Galatians chapter 3, verses 15 through 22. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one. And to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law which came 430 years afterward does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise has been made, and it was put in place through angels and by an intermediary. Now an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you please bless our time together in this word of yours, Lord, in this section of scripture. Would you take these words and would you sow them into our hearts? Would you help us to dig deep in understanding them, that they might bear the appropriate fruit in our lives, that we all would live in the good of the gospel, that we all would live understanding how good the law is when it's being used according to your ways in which you've intended for it to be used. Lord, help us to really understand this relationship that the law has to the gospel and the gospel has to the law in our lives, that it might affect every relationship we have. That would affect the way in which we deal with our own sin. That would affect the way in which we pick up a cross and follow you. That would affect the way in which we parent our kids. Lord, that it would make us happy. That we would be happy people, understanding that we are saved through faith in Jesus Christ alone. So Lord, would you do this for our good, and ultimately for your glory this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, how many of you like rules? You raise your hand. Just raise your hand if you love. Yeah, Chris, I know you love rules. Katie, yeah, okay. Some moms, a couple of people, yeah. So very few of you like rules. I recently asked kids on my baseball team. I said, "Do you guys like rules? I have rules on my team." And not a single one of them. These are like 12, 15 to 18-year-olds. Not a single one of them. And I know I have some really good kids on this team, kids that like rules. But none of them said they liked rules. In fact, one of them, and this was one of the rule keepers, he said, "Rules were made to be broken, coach." And so I was just trying to get a feel for the way they think and about all these things. But the reality is we live in a world, don't we, full of laws, rules, regulations, and policies. According to the Google, you guys know who the Google is, right? We've already had this conversation. The United States has, listen to this, more laws than any other country in all of history. We also turn out more new laws and regulations to manage our people every single year than most countries turn out in decades. In my home, we have many rules. Maybe not many, we have a few. Like, obey the Lord, honor and obey your parents, pick up after yourselves, do your homework, treat others as you'd like to be treated. I try to implement these rules. I try to find these little things because I've done my best to get these rules kind of beat into our kids' heads at times. Where I've gone the other way, where I've turned those rules upside down, like little funny sayings, and post them all over the house. You know, like an example would be, if you unwrap something, just go ahead and throw that wrapper on the floor. If you see that the garbage can is already full, just go ahead and throw it next to the can or on top of the can. Somebody else will get it. Play as many video games as you like for as long as you like. Like, it's just a different way to kind of get to their hearts, to help them understand that we live in community with one another and we can't just do whatever it is we want to do. But our home has rules. I trust that your home has rules. Laws, you see, and rules are good things. They're good things. They set boundary lines for us. They help to kind of guide us in the type of behavior that is acceptable and beneficial either in the home or in society. The problem, though, with laws, and I would say with rules, is they don't actually create the desirable behavior in our lives. They help to create the behavior we want, in a sense, for people around us, but the rules in and of themselves don't actually do things in such a way that they change the desires of our hearts. You know what I mean by that? So they do set boundary lines in place, and they show us what life should look like in some ways, but they never actually change the heart. They don't actually produce in us a desire for those things. They're just rules. This is why you might hear someone say something like, "You might not like the rules, but you need to follow them." Anybody ever have a rule in your life that you didn't like that you just kind of have to follow? Has your heart ever changed towards that? Did that rule ever produce in you? And all of a sudden, now I really love that rule. See, the rule in and of itself, it doesn't change hearts. This is why every single one of us find ourselves at different points in our lives breaking the rules. We all do it, whatever the rule is. I'm not saying it's this specific rule. There's just probably a rule in your life that you probably don't follow very well. Or you find yourself breaking continuously. And this is also true of God's law. Also true of God's law. On Mount Sinai, God gave Moses and his people the law. His law calls for people to be righteous, but this law doesn't create righteousness in his people. It guides us in what righteousness is. It shows us that we have a righteous and holy God, but this law does not make us righteous, nor does it create in us this desire to be righteous. It reveals righteousness. It reveals to us the right way in which God has revealed to us and how he's created us to live. So it shows us righteousness, but it doesn't make us righteous. It doesn't make us righteous. Or as Paul teaches us in this passage here, where he says, the law cannot give us life. Occasionally I say things that I want to say just over and over again, like I want to sing that last song 10 times today. This is one of those things that I think needs to be said over and over and over again, because it will affect every area of our lives. Let me say it again. The law cannot give us life. The law cannot give us life. The law cannot give us life. We need to understand this. We need to know this. If you have kids and you're trying to parent your kids, this will affect the way in which you parent your kids. The law cannot give your kids life. In the same way, the law does not give us life. The Judaizers, though, that Paul was seeking to address in this context were falsely teaching the Galatians that the law did give life. And that these Galatians needed to believe in Jesus, trust in Jesus, but they also needed to obey the law so that they might find life through the law. That God would, in a sense, accept them, and they'd become sort of children of Abraham. They'd be a part of that blessing. And so, therefore, they had to be circumcised and they needed to obey the law in order for them to receive life. And Paul's battling that false teaching, because the law does not give what? The law does not give life. It does not give life. But they thought that the law did. Now, if we're honest with ourselves, we can tend to think the same way sometimes. We can think that the law gives us life. We think that if we are a generally good person who doesn't murder anyone, doesn't commit adultery, doesn't get drunk, doesn't have sex outside of marriage, doesn't lie, doesn't steal, but does go to church, and we do pray, and we do read our Bibles, and we do speak words that sort of fit the occasion and are good for building up, and we have a little bit of self-control, and to our best of our ability, we're picking up a cross and we're following Jesus, that when we're kind of doing those things and we feel good about doing those things, then we feel good about ourselves, and we really tend to think that God feels good about us because we're doing these things. Or we're not doing these things. And so when we relate with God based upon our own actions, the things that we're not doing and the things that we're doing, and we find this sense of life that we feel like, well, God's really happy with me because I didn't do these things and I am doing these things, and overall people think I'm kind of a good person. God likes me. We're beginning to relate to God on the basis of the law. So in a sense, we might not be like those Judaizers who seem way over here, but we really like that. We really try to function like that some ways because we live in a performance sort of culture. And so we think like that sometimes. And we parent like this too. So we make up these rules for our kids and we try to hold them accountable to them. And when they obey us, we like it, don't we? We like it, and that's a good thing. You should have rules in your home as a parent. You're called to train up your kids in the way of the Lord. And so we do that, but when we begin to relate to our kids based upon their performance, and by that I mean like we like when they obey. We like when they're generally good kids, and so we love them and we're affectionate towards them. But all of a sudden, when they start to disobey and they don't do what we want them to do, sometimes, I mean, I've seen this once or twice, sometimes we get angry, don't we? Sometimes we can barely stand our own kids. Sorry, boys. Because they make our lives miserable. And I would say sometimes in those situations, your kids are laughing. Wait till you have kids. You're going to totally get this. But this right here, I'm trying to help us as parents. Because what I'd say is we don't want to parent according to the law. We don't want to treat our kids based upon their performance. It doesn't mean they don't have consequences, but we need to understand how the law is meant to function, why we have rules in our homes, so that we can recognize God's grace and then teach our kids about God's grace. So rules are good, but when we relate to our kids based upon their performance and we withhold affection from them because we're disappointed in them or because we're embarrassed by them because they're sinned in such a way that it makes our life difficult, like, that's just life. That's just going to happen. We're going to fail. We're all going to mess up. And what we learned here is we've been given law or we've been given rules ultimately to lead us to Jesus. We'll get into that in a moment. But we also do this in other relationships that we have where we make up these rules that we think are right and good for our relationships. And when people do what we want them to do, we like them. But sometimes when people mess up and they hurt us or they sin against us, we can write them off. Because all of a sudden we're surprised by their sin. We can say things like, I can't believe my friend would ever do something like that to me. I'm not going to be around them ever again. And so we begin to relate to them on the basis of their performance. Now, again, do not hear what I'm not saying. Sometimes you need to protect yourself. Sometimes you need to work through things. But I'm saying you got to work through them. And we have to be discerning where we ask ourselves, how am I relating to this person in this moment? Does the gospel inform the way I'm relating to them? Or is the law informing the way I'm relating to them? Based upon their performance. Or maybe God's at work in this relationship trying to lead us to Christ in a new and fresh way where we experience his power and his grace. And we'll get into that a little bit later as well. All that to say, here's what we're going to learn in this message this morning. And I only have 2 points. And it's this truth. Since the law does not give us life, we must not look to the law for life, but instead trust in Jesus Christ alone for this life. Okay, the law does not give us life, therefore we don't look to the law to give us life. Instead, we look to Jesus. Now to get there, we're going to have to understand, okay, well then what's the purpose of the law? How should the law function in our life? But before we get there, what we learn in our first point is this truth. The law doesn't give us life because it came after the promise. The law doesn't give us life because it came after the promise. And so long ago, God made a covenant or a promise with Abraham to bless the world. And many hundreds of years after this promise was made, he gave the law to Moses. And so the promise comes to Abraham. And then many hundreds of years later, the law comes to Moses. Now to help us to understand this event and the importance of the promise, Paul gives this living illustration. Verse 15, he says, to give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it's been ratified. And so what's happening is the Judaizers are trying to undo the promise that God gave to Abraham by saying, no, the law is now come, and therefore it sort of transforms it. And what he's saying, no, just think about a will. Okay, you go and you make a will so that when you die, this will would be read. And then the executor of this will would then read it, and whatever you agreed to and wrote and you ratified with your signature, all of that would come about. Nobody changes that. That's what he's saying here is when you make a will or you make some sort of covenant like this and it's ratified, it's not changeable by anyone except for the person who signed his name on it. And so what he's getting at here, the promise is like this. The promise given to Abraham is ratified by God himself, and it's not changing. The law doesn't change this promise at all. The law came after the covenant, and it in no way takes away from this promise that God had made to Abraham. Verse 16, he says, now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one. And to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. So the inheritance does not come by the law, it comes by the promise. the one ratified by God himself, given to Abraham to his offspring, which is not offsprings plural, but offspring in the sense of to Jesus Christ. The promise made to Abraham to Jesus Christ. What Paul is teaching us here is that God's promise of salvation is nothing like a timeshare salesman. Anybody ever been suckered into visiting a timeshare salesman? If you just sort of meet with them one time, you'll get this free two-night, three-day vacation. I see some older people. Yeah, we've all done there. Okay, again, we got a younger church, and I just see these kids looking at us like we're just foolish. And we were. We were just like you one day, and I guarantee you're going to find yourself sitting there in front of somebody thinking, we're going to go on this great vacation. All I got to do is meet with this guy, sign a few things, and go on. And what you end up finding out is you go there and they trap you all day. All day. And then they want you to like sign up for the rest of your life to get this timeshare that you can only use once in a while. But you will get that little two-night, three-day vacation. But what you thought was free was not really free at all. Because it's going to cost you a significant amount of time. And a lot of paperwork. But the promise of salvation is nothing like that at all. It's completely free. Completely free. God's promise of his law, promise and his law, they don't relate like that. The promise is not received by obeying the law. The promise doesn't actually require any work from us at all. It's a promise that God made to Abraham that required no work from Abraham or anyone else. This blessing of forgiveness and acceptance by God is something that we only freely receive by faith in Jesus Christ alone. And this is why Paul tells us that the recipient of this promise that God made to Abraham is not Israel, but Jesus. God has given everything to Jesus. Every blessing that God wants to give to the world, to us, it's already been given to Christ. And what this means is that the world, us included here today, have already been given through faith in Jesus. Todd Wilson goes on to write this. He says, "We share in these promises, therefore, by coming to Christ and being found in him. In you shall all the nations be blessed," God said to Abraham. But how do we get into Abraham? Not by getting into Israel through the law, but by coming to Christ by faith. As Paul will say a little later on, in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. So you see how we receive the benefit of this promise? It's not by working anything off. Christ received the benefit of all of these blessings through this promise to Abraham, and we get to enjoy all of these blessings, the greatest being salvation. The greatest being receiving this justification, this declaration of being forgiven of all of our sins and declared righteous in the sight of God through faith in Jesus Christ alone and not by works that we do. This is where the Judaizers were getting it wrong. This is why Paul's hammering this home. Our standing before God is secured for us by Christ's work, by his work, his perfect work in our place. And his death on the cross for all of our sins. I say this is why we must live in the good of the gospel. This is why we must live in the good of the gospel and not by the law alone. Now the law has its purpose, and we're going to study it in just a moment. But we must learn to live in the good of the gospel, trusting in Jesus Christ alone. Every day and every moment saying, all I need is Christ, because that's all we need. Because he's the one who changes hearts. This leads us to our second point. We ask the following question. If the law doesn't give us life, then what is the purpose of the law? I didn't make this question up. kind of comes to us in the text. Verse 19, Paul then says, well, why then the law? And I think it's a great question. It's kind of where we're at right now. It's a great question because we sometimes mess this up. We sometimes forget the purpose of the law. And we like to live according to the law because it makes us feel good sometimes because we have this sort of weird ability to only look at one law. And we begin to judge ourselves just by this one law. And so I didn't murder anybody yet. So I feel really good about myself. And we forget about these other things and these other elements of the law where Jesus can kind of talk about and he can say, well, if you hate somebody in your heart, that's kind of like murder. But we like to spend over time over here because we like to think of ourselves as being kind of a good person. And so it's a good question. Why then the law? What's the purpose of the law? And he goes on and he writes this. He says, it was added because of transgressions, until the offspring, Jesus, should come to whom the promise had been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. So why then the law? Simply put, I'd say this. God added the law because of sin. Because of our sin. To restrain sin in some ways, and I would say primarily this, to reveal sin to us until he would finally deal with sin through the death of Jesus Christ, that we might have the hope of being forgiven of all of our sin and ultimately trust in the one God sent to rescue us. Think about it like this. If your kids never sinned and always did what was right, would you have any rules in your house? You wouldn't. If your HOA or all the people in your HOA always did the right thing, always took care of their house in the right way and treated one another in the right way, would you have any policies or regulations? Chuck? Chuck's a president. You wouldn't have any. You wouldn't even have a job, Chuck. Or all the teachers out here. Listen, if all of your kids were completely honest, 100% integrity, would you need to have a rule about cheating? No, you wouldn't. And if everybody in the United States were all upstanding citizens, would we need any laws? See, the point is, if we were perfect people in every way, there would be no need for God's law. But we're not. And so God added the law to help us see and understand that we're actually sinners. Yep, we are. All of us, every single one of us, we've all broken God's law. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And we know this because the law exposes it. It does. It tells us that God is righteous and it shows us that this is the righteous way. And every single one of us breaks the law. We are not 100% obedient to God in any way on any day. And so what the law does is it tells us that we have sinned. It exposes to us a holy God, and it exposes us the fact that we are not holy. Tim Keller writes, "The law did not come to tell us about salvation, but about sin. Its main purpose is to show us our problem, that we are lawbreakers, and to prove to us that we cannot be the solution since we are unable to be perfect law keepers." You hear that? This is the purpose of the law. The law comes to tell us that we sin and that we ourselves are not our Savior, but that we need to be rescued. And so the law exposes our sin, and it's meant to lead us to this place where we come and we say, I need to be rescued. I need a Savior. And so the law guides us in a good way to Christ. This doesn't mean that the law is bad. It's actually a good gift from God that he's given to us. It's only a bad thing when it's being used in the wrong way, like the Judaizers were using it. And by that I mean they were using the law thinking that they could somehow earn their salvation or earn their favor and acceptance by God. But you can't. The law was never given to us so that we could work our way into a right relationship with God, because the law does not give what? Life. The law doesn't give life. The law exposes our need for life, our need to be rescued. So again, the purpose of the law is to restrain sin and expose sin in our lives so that we might come to recognize that we've sinned against a holy God and that we need a holy God to save us. Now, here's how I kind of think about this. I think we need to be grateful to God when the law is fulfilling its purpose in our lives and in the lives of others. And by that, I mean we shouldn't be annoyed. The law has a good purpose. It reveals to us that we sin. And it guides us and it leads us to a place where we say, we need a Savior. And so the law functions that way. That's why I say, I think we need to be grateful for the law, especially when it's functioning the way it's supposed to function in our lives, and especially in the lives of those around us. It doesn't mean there aren't consequences for sin, nor does it mean that we should just ignore people's sins, but it does mean that God is at work in people's lives. It means he's at work in our kids' lives as he's revealing to them and to us that they're little sinners who need a Savior. This is how the law should work, with and not against the promises of God. Verse 21, he goes on, he says, is the law then contrary to the promises of God? And he says, certainly not. For if law had been given, or if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. So again, he's just hammering it home. The law does not give us what? The law does not give us life. The law helps us to look away from trusting in ourselves, to trusting in Jesus Christ. It helps us to see that salvation is not possible through any of our own works. It guides us away from ourselves to the one who can save us. Isn't that what we want for one another? Isn't that what we want for our kids? And that's what I want. That's why, again, I say we need to thank God for the law when it's fulfilling its purposes in our lives. We need to thank him because we are sinners who sin. But sometimes we like to pretend that we're not as bad as we really are. Sometimes we like to think that we don't really sin in big ways. And when we think that way, when we make very little of sin, what happens is we begin to make very little of Jesus Christ. And we make very little of Jesus Christ, then grace ceases to be amazing to us. And when grace ceases to be amazing to us, we become self-righteous, law-keeping people. And we say things like, I can't believe somebody would do something like that. See, the law is always going to expose sin. And when we say things like, I can't believe somebody's going to do something like that or did something like that, instead of encouraging that person with the good of the gospel, we end up condemning them. That's what self-righteous people do. Self-righteous people are good at condemning others and not very good at encouraging others. Self-righteous people don't understand the law's purpose and how it works. Self-righteous people try to obey the law, seeking to gain favor with God. Self-righteous people love rules more than they actually love Jesus. Self-righteous people, I'd say this, are miserable people because they don't understand the joys of what it means to be free in Jesus Christ. Self-righteous parents typically spend more time correcting their kids than they actually do sharing the gospel with their kids. They use the law to restrain sin and, quote, unquote, create good kids, but they don't use the law to lead their kids to Jesus Christ. See, the law was never meant to save us. The law can guide us in doing God's will, but it will never motivate us to do or to actually want to do God's will. Todd Wilson, again, he says, the law can tell you how to channel your desires in a way that honors God, but it cannot give you God-honoring desires. These God-honoring desires only come to us through faith in Jesus Christ alone, who changes our hearts and makes us alive to God and his ways. This is why Paul writes the following in verse 22. He says, but the scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. See, we receive this promise not by obeying the law, but we receive this promise by trusting in Jesus Christ. And I'm going to close with just a few thoughts, and then I'm going to have the band join us for that one song that I told you about. Yeah. No, you can wait a second. So there's these thoughts that have been rolling around in my head as I've thought about this message. And I kind of wrote them down. I sent them out throughout the week to various people as we've thought and talked about the gospel. And I just want to conclude by sharing them with you. And this really kind of came, I guess, in some ways from Garrett's message. I was sitting there last week and he was talking about Christ sympathizing with us in our weakness and all that kind of stuff. And the thought came to me, this question of, does the gospel that you believe today make you happy? And I'm not going to explain that a ton, so I'm going to talk about this next week. But the question is, does the gospel that you believe in today make you happy? Meaning, we trust in Jesus' gospel, but at any point in time, we might not fully be understanding the gospel as it's meant to be understood in full. And so we believe parts of it, but not all of it. And that affects the way we think, or in this sense, the question is, are we happy or not? And so I went on to kind of think through that, and here are my thoughts. So the law teaches us that we are sinners who need to be forgiven. The gospel teaches us that we are freely forgiven because Jesus fulfilled the law in our place and died on the cross for our sins. And that makes me happy. And I hope that makes you happy. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Most of our unhappiness in life is due to the fact that we don't think we are sinners who sin, or we might think that we're better than we really are. Therefore, we don't really hope and trust in Jesus as we should. Does that make sense? So if we don't think we're as bad as we are, we don't think we sin as much as we do, then Christ isn't going to be as great as he really is. And we find our joy in him and not in ourselves. We are very good at pointing out sin in others' lives, which we should do at times, but we don't do a great job of pointing out God's grace in their lives and sharing the gospel with them when they sin. And the gospel is what changes heart, and the gospel is what brings great joy. The law's purpose is to show us how much we need Jesus. We'll be much more happier in life when we live in the good of the gospel, quickly forgiving others, telling people about Jesus, and reminding ourselves that though we sin, we are forever forgiven and accepted by God because Jesus lived and died in our place. That's good news, and that good news right there saves people. The law can't save us or make us right with God. Whenever we use the law to make ourselves right with God or to make others right with God, we are not helping anyone. We are condemning ourselves and them. We are placing a burden on ourselves and others that no one was ever intended to carry and one that no one could ever handle themselves. I'd say this, church, do not be surprised by sin. See it as God's grace in your life and in the life of others. Parents, see it as the grace of God in your children's lives. The law is working. And when you see sin in your life, rightly confess it and turn away from it, trusting in Jesus Christ who died for it, that you might receive mercy. And I would say, parents, lead your kids back to the gospel. Don't leave them condemned as just lawbreakers. Tell them that Christ came to save them. That's the point of the law. Let me close with this application. When we sin, and when we're dealing with others' sins, Chris, you can join me, I guess, now. When we sin and when we are dealing with others' sins, take sin seriously. Take it seriously. Remember that God killed Jesus as payment for our sins. And I'd say even more so, remember the gospel. Do not ever stop at correction, but let the law lead you and others to Jesus Christ, for in whom we have forgiveness of sins and a righteousness that is not ours. Live in the good of the gospel. Let the law lead us to a place where we see our sin, but let us not stay there. Let us move on to magnifying and trusting in Jesus Christ, who rescued us and saved us. Let's stand and let's worship.
capture the depth of your beauty. And Jesus, there's no one like you. Jesus, we love you, ever adore you. There's no one like you. Jesus, we love you, ever adore you, Lord. There is no sinner beyond the infinite stretch of your mercy. How can we thank you enough for how you have loved us completely? Jesus, there's no
Father, we thank you for sending your Son, Jesus, to live in our place and to die on a cross for all of our sins so that we would be forever forgiven and accepted by you and have this hope of eternal life. That our hearts would be transformed and you would fill us with your Spirit. That you would create in us desires to honor and to glorify your name. Lord, I ask that you would increase these desires. Lord, that you would help us. Help us to live for you and for your glory, knowing that we've been forever accepted by you through faith in Christ alone. And Lord, I ask that you would help us to be good at sharing the gospel with one another. To be good at encouraging our kids and our friends with the good gospel of Jesus Christ, Lord, when their sin is being exposed and they rightly repent, Lord, we would be encouragers. We would be the bringers of grace to them, that your power might have its full effect upon them as the gospel is shared. Lord, help us. Help us to live in the good of the gospel, that we would be happy people. Happy people knowing we've been given this right relationship. We don't earn it, we've been given it. And Lord, would you bless us as we leave here today? Protect us and watch over us. Heal those who are sick. Encourage those who are faint-hearted. Lord, and build us all up in the gospel, we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for being here this morning. May the Lord bless you. May he pour out his Spirit upon you. May you walk in the good of the gospel this week. Have a blessed week.